And the hymn tune for Forest Green can be found on 456, not 466, a small typo. Be seated. Communities of faith have a distinctive way of praying. The Lord's Prayer has become that prayer for Christians of every stripe. Luke's version that we'll read today is shorter than Matthew's, which is the version that is used by most. In this prayer, we approach God personally as Father. His name is more than a name, since it speaks of who God is. So we pray that all will hold it holy, hallowed be thy name, in reverence, so that they may know God's love. We pray for the coming of the kingdom, so all that divides us may be healed. There are five petitions in this prayer, and two of them speak directly to our needs. Bread, it says, daily. That should be read day after day. That every day we get God's gift of daily sustenance, and that we might have assistance in the time of trial, when evil comes upon us, not just at the end of time, but as every day we fight down temptations. Then Jesus tells two stories, and at the end of the stories is this, simply to see that if we, who are as we are, not as good as we could be, not as good as we should be, still do the right thing when pressed, how much more will God, who is goodness itself, show us what we most need? Let us now be attentive to good news from Luke, the 11th chapter. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Lord, we stand in the place of the disciples who sat at Jesus' feet on that long ago day and asked, teach us to pray. Open our hearts, open our minds, so that we might indeed learn to pray and learn to love you as you desire to be loved and serve you as you desire to be served. In Jesus, our great teacher's name, amen. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, it seems a perfectly reasonable request, doesn't it? Teach us to pray. I've heard it from people who've come and asked me, would you teach me how to pray? Yet, when we look at what prayer is, the disciples, in many ways, were almost asking Jesus to teach us how to breathe. Lord, teach us to breathe. Now, I know that sounds odd at first, but I think that's because most of us have a rather formalized understanding of what constitutes prayer. We often think of prayer in the classical definition of the Western Church as raising the heart and the mind to God. And the only problem with that definition is that it separates and sets God off and away from us, when the truth is that God is very close to us. I think that's why I like what the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote. He said, prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. What Watson understands is the reality that the only thing that separates us from God is, well, us. If we, as we are taught, God is omnipresent, that God is present everywhere, there is nowhere that God is not. So we do not so much call God into our midst, as some hymns have it, but rather we open ourselves to the reality of God already present. We make ourselves aware of the reality that God is here, that God is here in this place right now, right here. God's presence is all around us, like the air that we breathe. Now, tell me, did you ever need to learn how to breathe? No, you just did it, right? You just did it. And in the same way, other than when it's cold, we can't see what we breathe. But we certainly know when we can't breathe, when what's around us is absent from us. So taking ourselves out of the presence of God, acting as though God is not present to us, acting as though we can separate our life in God from the life that we lead every day, is the spiritual equivalent of putting one of those plastic bags from the cleaners over our heads and ignoring the warning on the outside not to do it in the process. prayer is just opening ourselves to realize God's presence with us, God's presence in us, God's presence around us, God's presence through us. That should become as comfortable and as natural as breathing. So that we can better understand prayer, perhaps learn how to breathe again, let's talk for a moment about what prayer is not. Sometimes it's helpful for us to understand something by understanding what it isn't first, because then we'll understand what it really is. First, prayer isn't just saying prayers. It's not an exercise in rote memorization. While Jesus may have taught the disciples by saying the prayer that he does in today's gospel lesson, and while that prayer has much to teach us, it is not designed to just be rattled off. Yet how many of us come on Sunday morning and go motoring through the prayer and get to the end of it and sit down and aren't really conscious of what we've just said? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I don't expect you to out yourself. It was in reaction to that kind of rote prayer that led our Puritan forebears to say, no dumb prayers. In other words, no rote prayers, no prayers without intention. They saw the Lord's Prayer as a great model for prayer, but they would not pray it. Why? Because it was the Lord's Prayer and not their prayer. It was Jesus breathing his soul to the Heavenly Father and not them breathing their souls to the Heavenly Father. So they wouldn't say it. Doing this research reminded me of several stories that were told by the Hasidic Jews. Specifically, stories told about the great rabbi, the Baal Shem Tov. These are wonderful stories that were edited and put together by Martin Buber, the Tales of the Hasidim. And I want to read two of these little stories to you today. Well, first I have to find the right page. I pulled out my page marker in my zeal this morning. The Baal Shem said, imagine a man whose business hounds him through many streets and across the marketplace the livelong day. He almost forgets that there is a maker in the world. Only when the time for the afternoon prayer comes does he remember, I must pray. And then from the bottom of his heart, he heaves a sigh of regret that he has spent his day on vain and idle matters, and he runs into a by street and stands there and prays. God holds him dear, very dear, and his prayer pierces the firmament. A villager who year after year prayed in the Baal Shem's house of prayer in the days of awe had a son who was so dull-witted that he could not even grasp the shapes of the letters, let alone the meaning of the holy words. On the days of awe, his father did not take him to town with him because he did not understand anything. But when he was 13 and of age, according to the laws of God, his father took him along on the Day of Atonement for fear that the boy might eat on the fast day simply because he did not know any better. Now, the boy had a small whistle, which he always blew when he set out in the fields to herd the sheep and the calves. He had taken this with him in the pocket of his smock, and his father had not noticed it. Hour after hour, the boy sat in the house of prayer and had nothing to say. But when the additional service commenced, he said, Father, I have my little whistle with me. I want to sing on it. The father was greatly perturbed and told him to do no such thing. And the boy restrained himself. But when the afternoon service was begun, he said again, Father, do let me blow my little whistle. The father became angry and said, Where did you put it? And when the boy told him, he laid his hand on his pocket so that the boy could not take it out. But now the closing prayer began, and the boy snatched the pocket away from his father's hand, took out the whistle, and blew a loud note. I almost brought a whistle and did that this morning just to see what you'd do, but I decided to be kind. All were frightened and confused, but the Baal Shem went on with the prayer only more quickly and easily than usual. Later he said, the boy made things easy for me. Now, what do those stories teach us? First, There's a variation also in the ending of the second story that says this. The Baal Shem Tov, who is officiating at the service, tells the congregation that it was this spontaneous blast from the pipe of the babe that brought all their prayers to the throne of God before the gates of heaven were closed. What's that? What are they teaching us? That it's not about the prescribed words. That it's not about knowing the right words. That it's not even about praying at the right times. But rather that prayer happens when the heart engages the words, when the heart flows through the words, or even through the sighs, as Paul will tell us in Romans, that sometimes the Spirit prays within us when we don't know how to pray, in groans too deep for words. And those two things together make a connection with God. John Shea, commenting on the second story, writes that one message of this simple yet profound tale is that genuine prayer comes from the center of one's being, symbolized by the shepherd's pipe. There is a split between who they, those praying, are and what they're saying. The problem is not the inherited Hebrew words themselves, but the disjunction between those words and the interiority of the people using them. The blast of the pipe of the babe is a unified action. The goodness, the intention, the wholeness of that boy is in that note and his desire to pray, which brings together inner awareness and outer expression. To put it bluntly, when heart prayer is when heart and head come together in awareness of God's presence, then prayer occurs and oneness, communion with God is enabled. Let me take you quickly through a few more negative definitions of prayer. Prayer is not a means to get signs. The scripture tells us again and again that God's ways are not our ways and that looking for signs is not the way to discern God's will or God's way. Prayer is opening ourselves to God, acknowledging our need for God. Seeking signs turns prayer from worship into manipulation, which goes along with yet another negative definition. Prayer is not causing God to change because of what we ask. Far too often, prayer is reduced to request time, or let me tell you, God, how you really need to run this world you made, because obviously you haven't gotten it right. And I know, and I'll tell you, just give me the chance. I've sometimes likened this attitude toward prayer as turning God into a celestial gumball machine. We drop in our prayers and out comes what we want. However, this is not the point of prayer, which is ultimately thanksgiving and adoration, and of which all petition is only a part. As the great 19th century philosopher from Denmark, Soren Kierkegaard, and theologian said, prayer doesn't change God. It changes the one who prays. Our prayer should be about being more and more conformed to God, to God's will, to God's way, and not our own. Have you ever thought when you prayed and you've asked and you said, I haven't gotten an answer. Maybe you got the answer and it's no. Or not yet. How many of you parents have told your children that answer? No. And then added that wonderful line that I used to hear from my mother repeatedly. It's for your own good. Your laughter gives you away. And how many times must God tell us no? Because God ultimately cares for our good. Now, when we come to experience communion with God, when we learn to practice the presence of God, we can ask and search and knock with abandon, because we'll be asking and searching and knocking for the things of God. That's why Paul tells the Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Not with petition, but with thanksgiving. Prayer can't be isolated, the next negative definition. Prayer can't be isolated from the activity or the culture in which it is made. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, knelt on the deck of his slave ship every day and prayed. But for some odd reason, he never found the prayer fulfilling. Could it be that looking for the freedom of God while selling other human beings into captivity just might be a contradiction in terms? Let me further add the words of John the Apostle in the first epistle. If anyone says, I love God and hate his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Prayer, our communion with God, emerges from where we are and reflects our situation. That's why sometimes, as I said earlier, all we can manage is a groan, an oh God, and that's enough. After all, as the German mystic Meister Eckhart wrote, if the only prayer you say in your entire life is thank you, that would suffice. Now that we know what prayer is not, what is it? Prayer is the practice of the presence of God. Prayer is understanding that God is all around us, and that every breath we take, everything we do, and every thought we think is done in God's presence. Our Puritan ancestors understood this, and they tried to live God-like, holy lives by the manner in which they lived each day. What they did here in the meeting house on Sunday was important. Indeed, they thought it a good thing not to miss it. And I wish more of our folks thought like that, but of course I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. God bless you. However, they understood that it was in the home, it was in the workplace, it was in the school, it was in the places where we shop and where we socialize, that really become our places of worship. Holiness, beloved, is to be found in the ordinary. God has spoken God's word into our flesh in Jesus the Christ so that we could come to that understanding and so that we could live that life. So how do we learn to breathe again? My favorite definition of prayer comes from a Russian Orthodox bishop and saint of the late 18th, early 19th century, whose name was Theophane the Recluse. I'm sure that you've heard this definition from me a ton of times, but since repetition is the mother of learning, after all, I'm going to repeat it again. He said that prayer is the placing of the mind in the heart before God, and then standing there or resting there. The mind in the heart and resting. In the wonderful little 19th century Russian spiritual book, The Way of the Pilgrim, we read also a method for this prayer. He opened the book, the Philokalia, the love of beauty, found the instruction by St. Simeon the New Theologian and read, sit down alone and in silence. Lower your head, shut your eyes, breathe out gently and imagine yourself looking into your own heart. Carry your mind, that is your thoughts, from your head to your heart. As you breathe out, say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Say it moving your lips gently or simply say it in your mind. Try to put all other thoughts aside. Be calm, be patient, and repeat the process very frequently. Now, this is sometimes called breath prayer, the prayer of the heart or centering prayer. And that little prayer, which has many variations, is called the Jesus Prayer. This is one way that we can come to practice God's presence and one that we can do easily and frequently. In a few moments, we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. We do that every week, and that's a good and holy thing. However, I want to do something a little different this morning. I want to take a few moments now to learn this method of prayer. And if it doesn't work for you, that's okay. As one wise monk once said, pray as you can, not as you can't. However, first try it and then decide if it doesn't work. So I'm going to ask you, sit up straight. Come on. It's classroom time. Sit up straight, shoulders back. Either clasp your hands on your lap or at your sides. Put your head in a comfortable position. Feet nice and flat on the floor. Eyes closed. Now, I want you to take a deep cleansing breath. Breathe really deep from the diaphragm, all the way in. Come on. Okay, hold it for a second and then out. All right? Now, consciously focus on placing your mind in your heart. Center those thoughts in God's presence. And as you do this, you can pray the little prayer, Lord Jesus Christ. You can say that as you're breathing in, have mercy on me. You can say that as you're breathing out. Or you can just say, oh, Lord, or any other way that you invoke God's presence. Just use good, regular breaths. Now let's enter into a few moments of silence, and then I'll call us back together. Holy God, holy and mighty one, holy and immortal one, have mercy on us. Amen. Now join me for a moment. Did you find that refreshing? Try that 5 minutes at the start, and you'll find that it goes very easily, and soon you'll be able to do much longer stretches of time. It is a very easy, in fact, it's called the methodless method of prayer. With every breath you take, realize that God is with you, that God who made the heavens and the earth, this immortal and holy God, loves you and wants to share life with you. Breathe in every moment, every thought, every action of the day, and know the truth of what Jesus said. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Pray. Learn to breathe and learn to be blessed. Amen.